First of all, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and then we'll turn to Romans 5. Genesis 3, 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden." The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And then in Romans chapter 5, just three verses, Romans 5:12, first of all, Romans 5:12, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned." And then dropping down to verses 18 and 19. "So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous." Let's pray. Lord in heaven, thank you again for your grace, and thank you for your love. Thank you for Jesus Christ, the one who came into the world as the second Adam, the second man, and accomplished for the likes of us that which Adam failed to do, plus caring for not only us as a result of his sin, but taking care of our sins and the need for righteousness. Thank you for that. And Father, as we have opportunity this evening to look into these matters, we pray that you'd be pleased to bless us, open our eyes to your truth, and by the power of your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're going to look at Shorter Catechism question and answer 16. Did all mankind fall in Adam's first transgression? The covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself, but for his posterity, all mankind descending from him by ordinary generation sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. If you were here this morning, you recognize that this is an extension of what we talked about this morning. And this morning I gave you a little apologetic for catechism preaching. And one of the things that I should have said is that part of the objective of looking at the catechism in this way is to validate the fact that the statements in the catechism are indeed the truth of God. I want you to see that What the Catechism says is what Scripture teaches. This is a big deal, it seems to me, and it's something that we ought to recognize. The Catechism question and answer reflects the truth of God as given to us in Scripture and as is summarized in Scripture. Let me read the answer for you again. The covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself, but for all his posterity, all mankind descending from him by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. Well, that's kind of a mouthful, isn't it? Well, let's get into it. God entered into what we call the covenant of works. That, interestingly enough, the Catechism calls it the covenant of life. And it may be because the Catechism zeroes in on the tree of life rather than the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Either way, the title fits. It's this covenant, and when you look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, you realize that there's a covenant that God enters into that has a particular stipulation. Once again, Genesis chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. The Lord commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." God gave Adam and Eve this arbitrary command. And it does seem to us to be rather arbitrary. That tree? Why that tree? Well, that's because I'm saying to you, says the Lord, you shall not eat of that tree. And as I mentioned this morning, it's a test of faith and love and obedience. It's a very simple, straightforward command. You and I can understand some distance from the time when it was given to Adam and Eve, but it's also a command that is very easily understood by Adam and Eve. And it's quite important that we understand the command that Adam and Eve violated, the particular command that Adam and Eve violated. There are some who say that the covenant of works is a creation covenant, and they purposely put it that way. And they say that it's a creation covenant because they indicate that the creation ordinances are included in the covenant of works. That would be the commandment to honor the Sabbath. That would be the marriage ordinance. That would be the cultural mandate. Adam and Eve were to build a culture in the world that was honoring to God. But now think about it. If Adam and Eve somehow violated the marriage contract, you would ask, well, how? You'd want to know exactly how it was that they violated the marriage contract. After all, their sin affected you. You'd want to know what their sin was. If it was a violation of the fourth commandment, no small debate about the fourth commandment. If it was a violation of the fourth commandment, you'd want to know what they did to violate the fourth commandment. You'd want to know how they violated the fourth commandment. If they somehow violated their duties to build a culture in the world that was glorifying to God, you'd want to know exactly how it was that they violated that command. But you see, the command that God gives has little to do with those creation ordinances. The Catechism says, in a special act of providence, God having already made man, having already created man, he entered into this covenant of works. This was a special act of providence. And it was a special act of providence in that it was necessary not only for Adam and Eve to know what the command was, but it was necessary for you and I to know what the command was. After all, it does affect us. And so it is that this stipulation, this arbitrary command is given to Adam and Eve. And the parties to the covenant were God and Adam and Eve. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. The Lord commanded the man, saying, from the tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die. So it's a very striking command in several respects, it seems to me. And in one respect, it's striking in that the implication is you follow this command and you will live. But wait a minute. You're already living. You already have a relationship with God. You already are capable of walking in the cool of the garden. You already have life given to you by God. And so obedience to the command does not imply that there'll just simply be an extension of life in perpetuity forever in Eden. No. The idea here is by obedience that Adam and Eve would achieve a higher life, a greater blessing, a more perfect union with God the Father, a communion with God that could never be terminated, that could never change. And that's part of the idea behind the command. And it's striking too that we read in Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Eve is included as a party to the covenant. And we see at the end of chapter 2 in Genesis that God creates Eve out of Adam. She is a part of Adam. And as such, she too is brought into this covenant. But she is not the head of the covenant. She is not the one who represents all the posterity that will follow. She is not the one who represents all posterity before God. Adam is the one who carries out that particular function. And in addition, as there are parties, you see, there are stipulations. And the stipulation is perfect obedience to the one simple command. But now, as the Catechism has it, you and I sinned in Adam. This is the thing that gets us. So now we have to go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And again, we'll begin with verse 12 in Romans 5. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And the question the text begs is this. How did all men sin? They sinned in Adam. That's the proper answer. That's the interpretation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Death spread to you and to me because we sinned in Adam. Well, that's just not fair. It's not fair that he should have sinned and that I have to suffer the penalty. Well, you can say that. But first of all, the evidence is that death has spread to all of us. Is that not the case? And whenever there's illness, we can look at it as incipient death. Whenever there's injury, we can look at it in a similar fashion. Whenever there's war and there's the killing in the war in the Middle East right now between Israel and Gaza, big deal made about the fact that, quote, innocent people are being killed. Innocent people are losing their lives. Well, part of the problem is that in the world, no one is innocent. That's why death, in its various forms, comes to all of us. And we suffer physical death. This is the fact of the matter. And so you and I sinned in Adam. And if you say that it's not fair that Adam represented you in the covenant of works before God, and that when he sinned, you and I sinned in him, then you also have to say, it's not fair, is it, that Jesus Christ came into the world and paid the penalty for not only the sin of Adam, but for your individual sins also. And it's really not fair that Jesus Christ led a perfect life and you get the benefits of his perfect life. After all, the just thing would be, and the fair thing would be, that you pay for your sins yourself. And the fair thing would be that you seek to live a perfectly righteous life and to achieve eternal life on your own merits. Well, that would be the fair thing, would it not? Well, that's not going to happen, is it? That's not going to happen. And so we are reduced to the great truth of God that you sinned in Adam. Romans chapter 5 and verses 18 and 19, the beginning of those verses. You and I also fell from the original blessed state with Adam, and we are cursed. So then, verse 18 in Romans 5, so then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men. All those whom Adam represented fell under the same condemnation under which Adam fell. The penalty was death for Adam and for all those he represented, that is, for you and for me. Verse 19, for as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, constituted sinners. In other words, depravity spread from Adam and Eve to their descendants. Some of you may know that my oldest daughter works in a little school in central Iowa that seeks to minister to children who come out of dysfunctional families, and they themselves are dysfunctional, and they've been separated from their birth parents and been adopted and been put in other families. And they have problems attaching to their new parents. They don't. And so the dysfunction spreads in many respects. Now, think about Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. Here's the first family. Where does the dysfunction begin? The first family. When two brothers squabble and one murders the other. When we run across that sort of thing in our own associations in this life, we're horrified. And almost immediately, this kind of dysfunction erupts in the first family after the fall. Depravity spreads like a terrible darkness through the being of these first human beings. And it comes to us. We are constituted sinners, depraved. I'm utterly convinced that we think too highly of ourselves. And especially the elected representatives in our communities think highly of them. They want everyone to, you know, bow, and they're the big people. This self-centeredness is so depraved and so anti-Christian and so antagonistic to the things of God. Last summer, I had the privilege of preaching at a conference, and one of the fellows on the board of The institution or organization that had this conference has a ministry in Washington, D.C. And his office is right behind the Supreme Court building. And he's able to minister to the staff people that work in the Supreme Court. And he's had occasion to visit with and to talk with the Supreme Court justices. And here are the men in the black robes. And we're all supposed to look up to them. Well, honor to honor, or to honor those to whom honor is due, for sure. But when truth is abandoned, and God is slapped in the face, and abortion, the killing of babies, is upheld, is that righteous? Is that good? Is God pleased with that? Of course not. Depravity in the highest places. And of course, this is nothing new. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many, all he represented, became depraved. And that's you and me. That is you and me, isn't it? But now, here's the wonder of it. As the Catechism reads, all mankind descending from him by ordinary generation sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. The covenant encompassed Eve with Adam, and the covenant encompassed you and I, and we sinned in and fell with Adam. But the covenant did not encompass Jesus Christ. Why? Because he did not descend from them by ordinary generation. I'm thinking of Luke. Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. The angel comes to Mary and speaks to her about the coming of the Savior and how the Holy Spirit would overpower her. And verse 35 says, the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. The curse and the depravity did not apply to Jesus as he came into the world. This is stunning. The Holy Child. Some would say, well, he was born of Mary. She was depraved. And the answer would be that the Holy Spirit so worked in the life of Mary that sin and depravity were held back, and the child was indeed holy, set aside perfectly for the purpose of God. A sinless child. I remember John Gerstner saying that he went to a baptismal service and the baptismal font had white roses on it. Maybe some of you heard this story. You heard this story? And Gerstner asked the question, why the white roses? To represent the sinfulness and innocency of the child. And Gerstner said something about, what about the depravity of the child? What about total depravity and our coming into the world as depraved sinners? Maybe you should use a black rose. Well, of course, he was right. We have this strange sense about ourselves. The newborn, obviously innocent. No. Only in one case, Jesus Christ. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners. The magnificent Son of the living God coming into the world. What beauty and splendor, what majesty and grace exercised by the Father in so bringing His Son into the world in actual innocency. And so the curse of death and the depravity that Adam and Eve brought into the world does not cling to Jesus Christ. He is not subject to these things. But then what happens? Go back, if you would, to Romans chapter 5 and verses 18 and 19. At the right time, Christ came into the world, born of a woman, born under the law. For what reason? To redeem those who are under the law, who are under the curse. Romans 5:18. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. And the construction is this. Friends, get this. The construction is this. That Paul is comparing Adam and Christ as federal heads. This is the comparison that Paul is making. All those whom Christ represents receive justification of life. All those who Adam represents are condemned. And so God brings Jesus Christ into the world and places the innocent one under the law for the purpose of being perfectly obedient to that law for the benefit of His people. And then he dies a terrible, ugly, horrendous death to pay the penalty, the death penalty for His people. And in accomplishing that work and rising again from the dead, He overthrows death and the curse of death brought upon you and me by Adam. What a wonder it is. What a wonder it is. The covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself, but for all his posterity, all mankind descending from him by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. And you really have to key in on those words, by ordinary generation, don't you? Because it was by extraordinary generation that the Savior came into the world to do a good work for you and for me. The fall is awful. The fall is awful. And the more you understand the terrible nature of the fall, the better you will understand the good work of Jesus Christ, your Savior, on your behalf. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word. Thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ, the great God of all. Thank you for his work on our behalf. Fill our hearts with a love for him. We pray. And carry us out of our time of worship and fellowship this evening with hearts of joy because of what Jesus has done for the likes of us. We pray in his good name. Amen.